please turn to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to read four verses together, the first four verses. Then we're going to have a special. I want you to keep your finger in your Bible, and we're going to use it just a little bit today. And I want to preach what I call an anniversary sermon for our church today. And I'm excited about what the Lord has for us this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read the first four verses together. We'll read these verses responsively. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. That the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And let's pray. Father, you have a wonderful truth for us today. I pray that Grace Baptist Church would hear what you say to us today. Lord, I wish I could give them a better person. I wish I could give them a better preacher. But you've chosen me for this time, for this sermon, in this place. I pray that you'd anoint my words, allow the Holy Spirit to work through me, change my life, change our church, change each individual, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 3 is a very interesting story. I want to use this story today as a springboard, a launching point, and apply it to us, and especially Grace Baptist Church. Samuel is a little boy, probably 5, 6, 7 years old. He was just a young child, and you have to understand the story of Samuel. Samuel's mother was barren, could not have children. She had no children. She begged and begged and begged and begged for many years for children. One day, while at the temple praying, Eli the priest thought she was drunk. She was in so much grief over praying that she didn't have a child. And Eli kind of rebuked her. She said, "Preacher, I'm not drunk. I'm just grieving over the fact I've asked God for a man child so I could give that boy back to God." He said, "You go home. God's going to answer your request." And sure enough, they had Samuel. Samuel then was reared at home until he was able to be weaned and live on his own a little bit. And at the age of about 5, Hannah took him back to the temple and said, "Eli, here he is." And he was to become, in order, after Eli's sons, one of the high priests. Eli had 2 adult sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But Hannah had raised Samuel and asked God for Samuel so that she could give him back to God. Now, Eli was the high priest of the temple. He was in the process of training Samuel in the ways of the temple. He was to take care of certain duties as a child, and he was learning, growing up in the temple, so that as he became an adult, he could care for things the older Eli got. Now, Samuel was a good kid. He was a good boy. Matter of fact, the Bible says it's the only one said in the scripture that Samuel ministered to the Lord as a child. Not did the ministry of the Lord, but ministered to the Lord. What a fine young man he was. And Eli had 2 adult sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Aren't you glad you don't have to live back in the days of names like that? How'd you like to have the name of Phinehas? But you have to understand something. These 2 boys of the high priest were vile, evil reprobates. If you looked at 1 Samuel 2:12, it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial," or sons of the devil. "They knew not the Lord." Amen. They weren't even saved. Here's preacher's kids acting like a bunch of reprobates doing the work of God for their own profit. When people would bring sacrifices, the priests were supposed to live off of some of the meat that came from that, and these guys would pervert it and take things that weren't theirs to be taken. They would take the best of things, not what God told them to take. They were shacking up with people that came to the temple to do sacrifice, just vile creatures. Now, Samuel was a boy, but he wanted to do the work of God. There was an event here in 1 Samuel 3 that took place that just blesses my heart. There was a candlestick in the temple. That candlestick had 7 branches on it, and I'll show you something here in a moment. And God said, according to Exodus chapter 25 and Exodus chapter 27, that once that was placed in the temple, that one of the priest's duty was to make sure that that candlestick, those lights, never went out in the temple. They were supposed to be continually burning no matter what took place. Day and night, they were supposed to be lit and to be cared for. That was the duties, one of the duties of Hophni and Phinehas, but they let it go. And we saw here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse number 3, it says, "And ere the lamp of God went out." Wow. These guys were so interested in their own profit and their own gain that the one duty that they were asked to do, they didn't even keep the lamp lit in the house of God. The look this way. The candlestick was supposed to stay going, and they let it go out. If we read the rest of chapter 3, you find out that God comes to Samuel and says, "Samuel," well, he was sleeping. He got up and went to Eli and said, "Yes, sir, what you need?" He said, "I didn't call you." He said, "Somebody did call my name." He said, "Go back to bed." He did. He came back and he went back to bed, and God called again the second time. He said, "Samuel." He got up and went back to Eli. He said, "Eli, either you're talking in your sleep or something, because I heard somebody call my name." And Eli said, "It must be the Lord. You go back to bed, and if he calls again, just answer, 'Here am I, Lord,' and he'll tell you what to do." This is a child talking to the high priest. Sounds like a Catholic priest. I mean, anyway, he goes back to bed. God calls the third time. He said, "Here am I, Lord. What do you need?" He said, "Would you make sure that the candle is refreshed and lit?" He said, "I'll do it." And a little boy had to do the work of a man. Now, I say that to say this. That candlestick, we would call it today a menorah. It would look similar to this. The one in the temple, though, had about a 4-foot post on it. That thing stood about 5 foot tall, about that tall. And it weighed about 100 pounds. All right. Oops. Hold on. We got an escapee. This way. Didn't know we were going to have to put bars on our side of the door. I told you, you don't have to be crazy, but it sure does help. Now, that candlestick was about 5 foot high. It was to stay there lit for forever, as long as the temple was there. Now, it's not important to you or to me whether the Jews use them today or not. And everybody's hurt a child before. It's okay. They're not hurting them, I promise. they just happened to see Mama and wasn't happy they didn't get to stay with Mama, all right? Now, like that eternal flame that sometimes is lit in honor of someone, that candlestick was supposed to be there in the temple, staying lit in memory of and in lieu of Jesus being the light of the world, and that light would never go out. Now, we're going to shift gears, and if you'll give me just a little latitude, this is where we're going to spring off into something else, but I think it's quite applicable. In the New Testament, Revelation chapter 1, verse number 20 says, "The mystery of the 7 stars, which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks." The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks that thou sawest are the 7 churches. I personally believe that when a church is started here on earth, God puts one of these
candlesticks in heaven with your name on it. 4 years ago today, there was a candlestick erected in heaven. It said Grace Baptist Church. Revelation chapter 1 talks about the seven churches, and each of them had their own candlestick. It's not seven different church ages, as I said the other day. It's
actual seven churches. And when a church is established, God puts your name on that candlestick in heaven, and it's there lit as long as you do what God told you to do. Now, I'm going to show you something here in a minute that might shock you. But God comes to these seven churches and says, look, I know your good works. I know what good you're doing, but there's something you're lacking doing. And if you don't start doing it, I'm going to remove your candlestick out of heaven. In other words, you might still function on earth, but you're not a church in my view. God says, I don't care what you do. You're supposed to follow my plan for being a church, not your plan for being a church. It's what I say, not what you say. And I want you to notice in all seven of these churches, it's seven different things that can cause a church to lose their candlestick in heaven. Sounds very much like an error, the lamp of God went out. Just like that candlestick in the temple with Samuel, when the men of God weren't doing what they were supposed to do, the lamp went out. And if Grace Baptist Church fails to do what God says we're supposed to do, God said he would remove our candlestick in heaven with our charter, so to speak, on it. Now, listen to me very carefully. What would cause a church to lose its candlestick in heaven? What would cause us to have the lamp in heaven go out? Look at me, it's okay. Brother June's just making sure the coast is clear. All right. What would cause Grace Baptist Church to lose its candlestick in heaven? I don't know about you, when I get to heaven, which I hope is not soon, unless it's the rapture, all right? But when I get there, I want to walk by and see Grace Baptist Church's candlestick. How about you? I'd like to be a part of that. And what would cause God to stop our light from shining in heaven and actually remove our candlestick from heaven? What would cause Grace Baptist Church to become a museum and stop being a hospital? Today, I want to show you. I want you to notice something, though. If you didn't hear anything I said, listen to this. It doesn't take all seven of these things to remove the candlestick. Any one of the seven can cause us to lose the candlestick. It doesn't say if all seven of these aren't there, God will remove. He talks to seven different churches about seven different things, and each one of those churches only had one of these areas in offense, and God said, if you don't change this, I will remove your candlestick. And ere the lamp of God went out. Grace Baptist Church, let's keep the lamp burning. Amen. Let's keep our candlestick burning. Revelation chapter 2, if you would like to take your Bible and open it. This is where I said we were going to launch to. I'm going to just very quickly, I hope. I don't plan on preaching long today, but I never plan on preaching long. But I want to help you today. I want you to see what it will take for us to not remove our, for God to not take our candlestick out of heaven. For us to keep the light burning, what we must do. Revelation chapter 2, Bible says, first of all, we must remain after seeing people saved and soul winning. Look at Revelation 2, verse number 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now, that word repent doesn't mean that you fall at an altar somewhere and confess to God all the bad things you have done. It's a change of direction. It's a military term.
If you're marching this direction and the drill sergeant says repent, that means stop, do a 180, and go this direction. When you get saved, you repent. Can I tell you how you repent? You go from trusting yourself, your baptism, your church membership, your good works, to trusting what Jesus Christ did for you and that alone to take you to heaven. The moment you go from trusting anything but Christ, you immediately have to change and go a different direction. That is repentance. It's not telling somebody all your sins. It's not coming to the church and paying some money to the priest to confess in a little telephone booth, because he's as much a sinner as you are.
It's not like the little lady that came in here this last Friday afternoon. She came in with a little baby, 3 months old, and said, I'd like to get my baby baptized. I said, why don't you sit down? Before you get baptized, you have to get saved. And I went through the plan of salvation with this lady. And guess what? We didn't baptize her baby. My secretary said, preacher, didn't you have a glass of water on your desk? I said, I'm not a Methodist, all right? But, and of course, we were kidding. But she said, well, he's not old enough to get saved. I said, then he's not old enough to get baptized. I said, you'll go somewhere else. I said, but that's what God said, and I showed you from the Bible. She said, you're right. She said, just never heard anybody tell me that. She had gotten saved as a child, but she didn't know. She'd been taught some bad doctrine since. Can I tell you something? The first works are salvation. The first works are seeing people saved. Don't you think when Jesus left the earth, that what he said last would be the most important thing? Well, he said we're supposed to be after seeing people get saved, the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, literally while he was standing there between heaven and earth, getting ready to shoot up in a cloud, the Bible says that he said, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth. And immediately after that, he went up to heaven. He said, we are to be witnesses. Those are our first works. And God says in Luke chapter 19, verse number 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Can I tell you something, Grace Baptist Church? We're supposed to be interested in seeing people get saved. We're supposed to be out telling others about Jesus Christ. I've said this all along. I'll go to my grave saying this. That doesn't mean every time you go out soul winning, somebody's going to get saved. God didn't say that you're not supposed to come home till you see somebody get saved. You're responsible for getting the gospel out. It's between that person and God whether they get saved or not. If the mailman brings your rent and you can't pay it, the mailman doesn't have to pay the rent. But can I tell you something? He's responsible to get you your rent bill. He's not supposed to say, well, I don't think Neil can pay the rent this week, so I'm going to give his bill to Jimbo. Don't you wish it worked that way, huh? Jimbo's wanting you to get his, all right? Let's face it, it's not the mailman's decision who gets what. It's already been predetermined. Guess what? It's already been predetermined. We're just supposed to take the gospel out. If they don't receive it, that's not our problem. We're supposed to just give it out. And that's what it's all about. By the way, God didn't say he came to seek and to save those who took surveys. He didn't say he came to seek and to save those who put pamphlets on doors. He didn't say that he came to seek and to save those that lived a good lifestyle so that everybody would flock and come and say, oh, I want what you have. It doesn't work that way. Folks, I've been preaching for 36 years. I've been in the full-time Christian service for 27 years. I've been doing this a long time. Can I tell you something? In all those years, out of all the millions of people that I have dealt with in my lifetime, literally, can I tell you something? I've never had anybody run up and say, what must I do to be saved? And if you go to the book of Acts and find out, the Philippian jailer didn't do that either. Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He was talking about saving his neck, not about salvation. You see, the prison was shaken loose and all the prisoners were free. And in the Roman days, if a prisoner escaped, the prison keeper took the punishment of the one that escaped. Well, if the whole prison escaped, that dude didn't have a chance. He went to the preacher and said, "What must I do to save my neck?" Now, fortunately, he had a Baptist preacher named the Apostle Paul there. And he said, "I can't tell you how you save your neck, but I can tell you how to know for sure you're going to heaven." He wasn't asking about going to heaven. He was asking to stay on earth for a while. But Paul said, "What's going to happen if you do lose your head?" Now, you say, "Well, I just don't believe in confrontational evangelism." Well, then you don't believe in what Jesus did, because Jesus confronted people about it. Now, this church is an amazing church. Do you realize we have passed out over 70,000 gospel tracts in 4 years? There's only 18,000 people in Martinsburg and only 45,000 people in Berkeley County. You realize that 1 3/4 people have gotten a gospel tract in Berkeley County? They've gotten almost 2 just because of the work in the last 4 years of this place. I told y'all last week, went to the hospital. Who was with me? Brother Ron, were you with me? No. Was it you? Somebody was with me that went to the hospital. Oh, it was Joe. That's who it was. Walked to the hospital. This lady, she's got Alzheimer's. She's, you know, good lady, but, you know, everything's not clicking quite right, and she doesn't sometimes even know who she is, let alone. I pulled out a tract to let her family know that I was there. She said, "Oh, I got 3 or 4 of those." She said, "I reckon not." She doesn't have all of her faculties, but she's gotten 3 or 4 of our gospel tracts. That's how much of an impression those make on people. That ugly face on there, you just can't wipe it out of your head. Ouch, that hurts. All right. Do you realize that this church has seen over 2,500 people get saved in 4 years? I don't mean this the wrong way, but I could die today, and I think God would be pleased. I really do. I've got some enemies that wish I was dead right now. do you realize that as of today, this morning, we're well over 220 visitors for the year? That's just this year. Do you realize in the last 2.5 years, we've only had, I think, 4, maybe 5 Sundays that we haven't had visitors in 2.5 years that we've been keeping track? God just keeps bringing them, and we keep working on them. And each time, God continues to bless. Can I tell you something? Right now, we're averaging 6 visitors a week for every week. And that's with 2 weeks this year with no visitors. If we didn't have another visitor the rest of the year, we're averaging over 4 visitors a week. Guess what? We're going to keep having visitors every week. We're not stopping, amen? Now, can I tell you something? When we're aggressive after souls like that, God says, "I'll keep the candlestick burning." But Grace Baptist Church, the moment we get satisfied and sit on our backside and do nothing, we don't give a flip whether people die and go to hell. Can I tell you something? God's going to take our candlestick out of heaven. We get more interested in being cute and doing cute little surveys and bringing our pieces of paper back and going through them to decide who's going to be the most receptive. Not my job to play God. Amen. Just so you know. Nor is it yours. I've witnessed to an awful lot of people. The people I thought were going to get saved slammed the door in my face, and the ones I thought would slam the door in my face is the ones that got saved. I make a pretty bad God. How about you? We're just supposed to give the gospel out. That's what it's all about. Let's not let the candle go out because of our soul winning. Hey, grab you some gospel tracts and take them to people. If you don't know what to say, come to soul winning. We'll teach you. Come see me. I'll help you. At least give them a gospel tract. Be like old Carl Hatch. Old Carl Hatch was he wasn't much bigger. Well, he was about my height and about Brother Stoltz's width. Just a little old guy. Carl Hatch got hit by a train or in a car wreck or something. He was a rough old drunk, got saved. Carl Hatch was the soul winningest man I ever met in my life. If you sat on a platform and didn't have gospel tracts in the New Testament, you were a sermon illustration. Carl Hatch would fly to a meeting, walk into the washroom, and on his way to the to use the washroom, he's got gospel tracts out, and he's passing them out underneath the stall. Reading material! Reading material!
That's just the kind of guy he was. But guess what? He wasn't afraid to win anybody to the Lord. Not a one.
Some of you would know this name. There's a... I hate using the word Christian. She used to call herself a contemporary Christian artist, a lady named Amy Grant. She was a crossover between worldly music and Christian music, and she wanted to be a bridge. She was a rock and roll star. She tried to put Christian words to rock music. Carl Hatch met Amy Grant at an airport one day. Amy Grant had her two kids with her. He didn't know who she was. He said, "Ma'am, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven someday?" She said, "I'm Amy Grant." He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I don't know who you are." She said, "Oh, I sing gospel music." He said, "Really? What kind of music?" He found out she was... He said, "Well, what about your two kids there? Do they know for sure they're going to heaven?" She said, "I don't know." He said, "Will you let me tell them?" She said, "You sure may." And here he was in an airport. He led both of Amy Grant's children to the Lord. Here's a quote-unquote Christian artist. And it's okay. We've got one with special needs. It'll be okay. It's all right. You're fine. We understand. I feel like crying in church sometimes too, so don't worry. He ended up winning Amy's children to the Lord, and Amy would have died, let her children die and go to hell. Thank God for a man like Carl Hatch. Number two, I got to hurry. So if we quit our soul winning, God will take our candlestick. Number two, look at Revelation chapter 2, verse number 10. "For none of these things which thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Faithfulness,
or the lack of faithfulness, no matter what the opposition, will cause this church to lose its candlestick. Can I tell you something? You ought to be faithful to church. Your lack of faithfulness to God and your lack of faithfulness to God's house could cause us to lose our candlestick. Notice it talked about some will be thrown in prison and you're going to face opposition. Did you know you're going to face some opposition? I hate to tell you something. These idiots that say, "Well, just trust Jesus and all your problems go away," they're not preaching the same Bible. It's not true. They say that. They say, "Well, look at the life of Jesus." Yeah, they crucified him and hung him on a cross. How did that work out? He had to run for his life multiple times so that he wouldn't be killed.
How did that work out? Did you know that you're going to have family and friends that don't understand? Right. Did you know I have family that don't understand me? They think I'm the religious kook. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You say, "Yeah, you are the kook." Well, I'm a kook, but not a religious kook. Did you know that you're going to face people that don't like the truth? My daughter was, they had a big soul winning day at Brother Fugit's church yesterday. Had almost 400 people saved yesterday out soul winning. My daughter had 4. She was disappointed. She was shooting for 5. I said, "Well, I think God will forgive you." And she said, "Daddy," she said, "I just had this one person. They just wouldn't listen to the truth." And I said, "Honey, I understand, but you're not responsible. You're supposed to give the truth." Can I tell you something? We're all going to face people that don't like the truth. The devil will use how we feel. Or one of your kids has got a runny nose, so the whole family stays home from church because one's got to blow the nose. Can I tell you something? Bring a tissue and blow the nose here. It doesn't take 5 people to blow one nose. Everybody doing all right? Now, if you're going to throw up all over the place, stay home and throw up. But don't, because I don't want to clean your barf up here. But I understand that. But can I tell you something? All of us could be more faithful. God needs our faithfulness. I think we ought to be in church every service we can. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You don't miss many meals. Why would you miss spiritual meals? Ouch, that hurt. We did a little counting up here. And if you count every service we've had over 50,200 people in church in the last 4 years. That's amazing. Now, that's not 50,000 different people, just so you know. But that's all of our attendances put together. That's just remarkable. The average church in America runs about 40 people. Well, we're about 2.5-3 times that. And we're not done yet. Amen?
Amen.
Now, let's not complain about church if we're not here all the time. It's amazing how many people know how to run a church and never go to church.
Do you ever notice people that you talk to in the world, they know what a church is supposed to be like, but they never go to one? Maybe they ought to try ours to find out they'll like it. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Well, if I go there, people are going to look down on me. How do you know? You've never been there. I have people say that to me all the time. Well, I can't go there. Somebody there might know me, and they might know what my past is. Can I tell you what? You can tell them what your future is, and who gives a rip about your past? God said he put your past so far behind you, it's buried in the depths of the sea, and we don't give a rip around here. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now.
Can I tell you something? Let's not let the candle go out on our faithfulness. Let's be here. I promise you, I'll be here. About 3 years ago, almost 4 years, well, it'll be 4 years this December, I got up one Wednesday morning about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning with a kidney stone. If you know anything about kidney stones, I've had about 20 women tell me they'd rather have a baby than have a kidney stone. I ain't never had a baby and never gonna have one, amen? But if it's worse than having a kidney stone, you women are stupid. Let me tell you, man, I have never experienced pain like that, and I've had 6 of those things. That's 7 too many, all right? You'll catch that one by slow freight, too. But those things are horrid. I had a kidney stone on Wednesday morning, went to the hospital, got drugged up. Thank God my Bible study was done, and I still preached that night. I do not know what I said, but I preached that night. I begged God all day long. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. I got to church that night. I preached that night. Gave the Bible study that night. I think we struck it from off the internet so that I couldn't have my words used against me. But I believe in crawling in. I might have to have a bucket beside me and run out in the hall and throw up and come back in. But I will be here, just so you know. I believe that's the way it ought to be. And if I believe that way, shouldn't you?
Yes.
It's no different for you than it is for me.
That's right.
Now, don't hang the bucket around your neck and sit there and while church is going on, because I got to watch it, all right? And the person next to you might have, never mind. But faithfulness, amen? Let's just be faithful. Number 3, I got to hurry. You're going to like this one. Everybody, look at me. I love you. Here we go. Look at verse number 14. I didn't say it, God did. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Wow. God said, number 3, if you water down truth for money, he'll take your candlestick out of heaven. Can I tell you something?
We're not going to change what we preach around here to get people that have lots of money. You can't buy the truth. I'm not changing the truth if Dr. Anderson walks through the door, a multimillionaire, or we got to pay somebody to come here because they're so poor. Can I tell you something? We're not supposed to change the truth to get money.
Right.
Too many churches out there catering to get money.
Right.
I'm not here catering to get money. I'm here doing the work of God and let God finance the work. Everybody doing all right?
Yep.
I'm for people that have money. Did you know there's nothing wrong with people that have money? God didn't say money was evil. God said the love of money is evil. If money is more important to you than God, then you have a problem. But God didn't say there's anything wrong with having money and having things. If you put that before God, then you got a problem. Everybody doing all right?
Yes.
Okay, I'm having fun. Hold on here. Balaam is an Old Testament preacher back in the book of Judges who sold out for money, sold out for things. God talks about the doctrine of Balaam, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That is this highbrow, let's just go to the elite
and knock on their doors. By the way, I'm for knocking on every door. I don't care if it doesn't swing on the hinge or if it's got gold trim on it. Doesn't matter. I don't look up or down at anybody. I can look at everybody square in the eyeball because we're all human beings and all sinners, and we all are in need of a Savior named Jesus Christ. See, we have churches interested in money and more than people's eternity. I got a phone call recently from a non-church religious organization. First two questions the dude asked me. What's your attendance and what's your offerings? I said, none of your business to both. I said, I don't answer to you. My secretary had fielded the call, and I told her I was busy. She brought the phone to my office. I said, stand there and tell him somebody's in my office. Well, I wasn't lying. She was in my office. So she put the phone down after she hung up and left, and the phone rang. I answered it. And this guy wanted more information, and I had to talk to him. And I thought, you didn't start off on the right foot with me, dude. It is none of your business how many we had and what our offerings are. You're looking for money. Everybody doing all right? Those are the people I'll preach against. Now, I'm not going to tell you who it was yet. Someday I will, but you'll never know who it was. These are churches that want to build fancy buildings with all the they want to build their cathedrals and spend multiplied millions and millions and millions of dollars and have all their shows and everything else. Folks, we're going to build a simple building. It's going to be a people factory.
Yes.
It's there so we can reach more people.
Amen.
That's all it is. 6,000 square foot, one floor. We're going to build it, put it up there, fill it up, and build another one right next to it and fill it up. Then we'll figure out what to do from there.
Amen.
Say, what is it? People factory to help reach people. Did you know that people are helped in hospitals that aren't wealthy as well as hospitals that are? Boy, that's a good statement. And I don't mean this the wrong way, but I'm not going to hobnob with the big shots just to bring people here that have money. I'm not doing it. I was an assistant pastor in a church. I won't tell you where. But the pastor got in over his head financially, spent way too much for buildings and properties, ended up having to go to wealthy people and changed what he believed and changed the doctrines and changed the standards and changed the program of the church to reach wealthy people to pay the bills. And then fired me because I disagreed with what he was doing. This was years and years and years ago. By the way, I'm still in the ministry, and he's been out of the ministry for a long time. He's now a chaplain for NASCAR and speed racing for boats. That's what he does. Wow, he really did something, didn't he? I better hurry down. Hurry up here. Can I tell you something? Bless God, we've brought enough in to pay the bills. God keeps supplying every need. I had a spell yesterday, or the day before. I just got to praise God. Our bond ended up being $54,200 for our property. Did you know that God gave us cash, $55,000?
Amen.
He gave us cash as much as we needed to bond.
That's right.
And we got our property.
Amen.
Now, Lord, I need about another
$600,000.
And he's got it. However we get it, it'll be okay.
Yes, sir.
You say, preacher, are you worried? Not a lick. I don't lose a bit of sleep over it. It's God's house. He'll finance it the way he wants it. We're just going to, I told you at the beginning, we're just going to keep doing what God said. He'll take care of financing it. Everybody doing all right? Number four, I got to hurry up here. Look at Revelation 2:20. Bible says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which call herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols." Number four, watering down preaching against sin will cause our church to lose its lamp, candlestick in heaven. Jezebel was a whoremonger. Jezebel was not a good lady. She was an evil lady. And she was seducing God's prophets to commit fornication. Can I tell you something? I'm just going to tell you this. This is an old-fashioned church, and we're going to preach against sin. Sin is sin. You know that just because it's 2016 doesn't change the fact that sin is sin? Drinking's still wrong. Everybody doing all right?
Yes, sir.
I know that's a foreign concept in America. Did you know that drugs are wrong, illegal drugs, and misusing prescription drugs is wrong?
Yes, sir.
Did you know that fornication and adultery is still wrong? Shacking up is still shacking up? Everybody doing all right?
Yep.
Say, preacher, I can't believe you're preaching like that. Hold on, it's going to get tougher. Did you know that sodomy is still sin?
Yes, sir.
I don't care what the government says.
That's right.
Did you know when you're born, you're plumbed one way or the other? It doesn't say to be determined.
Amen. That's right.
And it's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before some man walks into a ladies' room that my wife is in.
Yes,
sir.
That's right.
We'll preach that sermon later. There's so many things I want to say right now. I just still believe that decency and right is still right.
Amen.
God didn't change what the book said, no matter what man says. Did you know that there's a certain kind of music God expects, and anything else is sin according to God? Everybody doing all right? I could go on and on and on and on. I'm not here to do that today. I will. But when a church quits preaching against sin, preaching against wrong, preaching just to get the crowds, can I tell you something? They lose their charter in heaven. These little community churches with their rock bands and all their wet bars and everything else and going to the drinking at the bar with the priest and the preacher and everybody else, that's sin, that's wrong, and that's not a church according to God.
Right.
If you ever see this preacher at a bar, you'll see a Bible in my hand and I'll be preaching. Thank you, Brother Neil. Just hold on to those. I'm not going there to drink. Never did, never gonna. You say, why? Because it's wrong. It's sin. Everybody doing okay? The King James Bible is the perfect, complete, holy, and only Word of God. We don't need to rewrite it. We just need to re-preach it.
Amen.
Period. End of discussion. By the way, as I had a conversation with someone recently, God's not a God of many names. It's not Allah, Muhammad, Buddha, and God. No, it's Jehovah God. Allah is a false god. Muhammad is a false god. Buddha is a fat belly pig. I mean, a fat belly person and not God. And by the way, the Pope can't save you any more than Buddha can. Just because one had a fat belly and the other one's got a thing on his head doesn't get anybody to heaven. Preacher, I can't believe you're saying that. Well, when the news media says that people are trying to commit terrorism and saying God is great, they're not saying God is great. They're saying Allah is God. Everybody doing okay? And by the way, I don't care what anybody says. The Muslim religion is not a peaceful religion. Their own Bible says if you believe in the Trinity and that Jehovah is God, that it's a jihad and you should be killed. That's what their Bible says. My Bible happens to say love your enemies. So which one's the peaceful religion? Take that one, President. I got to hurry. Number five. Look at Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to look at just one, look at verse number 2. Look at verse number 1. None to the And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and yet art dead. Thou livest and art dead. I would read the rest of it, but for time we won't. But God says here, living in the past, successes will cause you to lose your candlestick. Can I tell you something?
Just because you used to do something and you don't do anything now because of it, doesn't mean if the whole church does that, we're in trouble. Said this before, if you live driving just in your rearview mirror, you're going to crash. Now, I'm for using your mirrors. Amen? Right, fellas? I'm for using your mirrors. But you can't drive forward looking backwards all the time. Brother Greg, you drive that car of yours looking in the rearview mirror, and they're going to be scraping you up. Amen? He's got one of them dragster-type cars and drives real fast. You look in a rearview mirror going down a track in that thing, that's not healthy.
Now, every once in a while you look back to make sure something's not coming. I was getting on the freeway the other day and had somebody in my blind spot, and I always in my truck lean forward in my mirror to make sure, and just about the time I was about to move, there was somebody. Woo-hoo! Praise the Lord, I was looking. But can I tell you something? You can't live your whole life looking in the past. So many people are grieving the past that they don't succeed in the present. So many people have things in the past that they want to have back that they'll never get back, that they don't do anything right now. Can I tell you something? Life is a series of constant change. Time is not the measure of life, it's the measure of death. That's why when we get to heaven, time will be no more. There won't be any more time because there'll be no more death, no more sorrow. And we're not going to have to measure time anymore. You say, why? Because there'll be no decay because of sin. Now watch this. Even if you could go back, everybody that you went back to has changed because they can't go back. So many people live wanting the past so bad they don't live the present. Some of you mamas who your children grow up and they start moving out of the house, you want them back so badly that you'll keep them from succeeding in the present. I know parents who have grown adult children that regret they didn't maybe raise their children a certain way, and now they don't do anything now over the fact that their kids didn't turn out the way they wanted. Well, it's not your job for your kids to turn out the way you want. They answer to God for how they live. You give them the foundation, but they answer to God. Quit beating yourself up and go out and help somebody else. Boy, that's a good statement. We have to keep moving forward, and we have to do it God's way. This church cannot live on the last 4 years. We've got year number 5 coming. Let's put the pedal to the metal. We can't coast. We got to keep the pedal going. Not everyone in the past, by the way, that was back there today is the same as they were back then. I wish I could tell you that every preacher that I knew 25, 30 years ago is the same today. A lot of them aren't.
That's right.
I have friends that have changed an awful lot in the last 25 years. I have some friends I won't even associate with because of how much they've changed. Should I regret my past? No. I thank God for my past, but I'm not going to let it stop me for the present. I'm not going to let it slow me down for the future. I plan on using it to propel me to go forward. You can't live your life in the past. Boy, that's a good statement. I got to hurry, number 6. Look at verse number 8, Revelation 3, verse number 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan, which is to say, they are the Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. I'm going to condense this very quickly because of time, and that's this.
intellectualism and humanism creeping into the church will cause you to lose your candlestick.
A church that wants to do it man's way and not God's way will cause us to lose our church. New statements in fundamentalism today. Well, it's not culturally acceptable to do those things anymore. Well, it wasn't culturally acceptable in Jesus' day either, but God told us to do it anyway.
Amen.
Somebody recently, and I said this in a service not long ago,
said, "Have you heard so-and-so?" I said, "No." They said, and they sent me a link to something. They said, "You need to listen to about 5 minutes of this." A man that used to be on staff at the same college where I worked and graduated from, now pastoring in a distant state, he got up and said, "How many of you used to be at a church that used to go door to door telling people about Jesus?" Started laughing about it. He said, "Yeah, I was too." He said, "We're not going to do that here. That's not culturally acceptable." He said, "Now, if you want to, go ahead," ha, 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 and started laughing. I got through about 2 minutes of that, and it took everything I had not to throw my iPad right out the window. I was furious. I thought, "Dude, I'm glad I don't know much about you. It's no wonder you have rock music." And I could go on and on and on and on. I won't. Because there's a few people in here who would know who it is. Can I tell you something? Quit trying to look at God through man's eyes. Let's look at God through God's eyes. The first sin committed in Genesis chapter 3, Satan got man to say, "You can be your own God. You can decide right and wrong for yourself. You don't need God. You can decide right and wrong for yourself." Can I tell you something? Man makes a pretty bad God. Education, training, discipleship has taken the place of growing in grace, knocking on doors. Say, what's the best discipleship program? Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church.
Yes, sir.
I believe after you get saved, you ought to get baptized. You don't have to go through 14 weeks and in 14,276 pages of study guides to figure out why you're supposed to get baptized. Jesus said the same day they got baptized.
Amen.
Well, if it worked for Jesus, guess what? It'll work for us.
That's right.
We're not going to have, we don't need college lectures for Bible studies and sermons. We don't need expository or suppository preaching. We need preaching of the Word of God. As Brother Hiles used to say, "Bless God, this is like military chow. You come here, we'll just flop it on your plate, whether you like it or not."
Amen.
You might not like how it tastes, but it'll be good for you. Just slop her down. It'll be all right. Can I tell you something? Let's not let the candle go out by letting humanism into the church. And lastly, verses 15 and 16, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
When Christianity loses its fire in a church, when a church loses its fire, God said, "I'll remove your candlestick." Did you ever drink lukewarm coffee? That's enough to make anybody want to spew it out of your mouth. Amen? Or for you sissies, drinking tea. Amen, Joe?
Soft soap. You know, God says the lack of fire, Ron, you're the one who puts all that cream and sugar in there. It ain't no different than tea. If you're going to drink coffee, make it like God. Don't corrupt the holy bean. Can I tell you something? We ought not lose our fire for God. It ought not be, "Well, I got to go to church." It ought to be, "We get to go to church." It ought not be, "I got to go tell somebody about Jesus." It ought to be, "I get to tell somebody about Jesus." It ought not be, "I have to pray" or "I have to read my Bible." It's, "I get to do those things." See, there are churches who are playing church and want to be like the world, and they're losing their fire for God. Everybody doing okay? This community-style church. "Well, we're Baptistic in doctrine. We're just not going to put the name on the sign, sissy." We'll reach more people. Yeah, and you look at the platform and it's a rock concert. We'll have our praise and worship service. That's where we'll play a bunch of wild music, get everybody stirred up passionately, physically. We'll jump around and say praise God a while, and we'll feel the Spirit. That's not how you feel the Spirit. You feel the Spirit by the preaching of the Word of God, because God and the Holy Spirit work together through His Word. And it's by the preaching of the Word that you save some. Not by waving your hands and jigabooing around and jumping up and down and flopping on the floor saying, I got it, I got it, I got it, and you don't even know what you got.
Yes.
And it's going to be a cold day where the booger man lives before we start having casual services around here. I am not wearing any stupid turtleneck to preach in. I'm not going to put a turtleneck on and sit on a chair and put one of those weird old things on that goes in your ear and comes out to your mouth and sit there like Garth Brooks talking to you for a while. Bless God, I believe in the old-fashioned way. We're not going to have contemporary singing. We're not going to have the contemporary style and the sliding. It sounds like you came out of a bar room or some whorehouse. We're not going to have some rock concert. We're going to sing it the right way, the way God intended it to be. I don't care what the words are.
Amen.
Boy, that's good stuff. We need the fire of God and the Holy Ghost to come down on us and get excited about things of God to go out. By the way, God's hands on this church because we do have the fire of God. But we could lose it. I want you to notice, and I'm done, any of those seven things that creeps into Grace Baptist Church, God said, I can remove your candlestick. I said, preacher, why do you always preach like you do? I hit those seven topics constantly. If you look over the last 4 years, can I tell you why? Because I want this church for my grandkids and my great-grandkids and your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and your great-great-grandchildren till Jesus comes back to be just like God said in that book right there. Did I say you were perfect? Nope, neither am I. We're all sinners.
Yes.
Samuel, and ere the lamp of God went out. Bless God, about 36 years ago, God came to me and said, son, I want you to preach. And I said, here am I, Lord. I haven't changed it. We haven't changed the book. Same old book. Going to stay that way. We started Grace Baptist with it, and we'll go to heaven with it.
Yes.
We're going to go after souls. First announcement I ever made in this church, we're going soul winning. Guess what? It's still the first announcement every service.
Amen.
We're still going to be after souls. We've seen people saved. We've seen people baptized by the hundreds and thousands. And we're going to stay after it. If I'm the only one doing it, we're still going to do it. You say, well, preacher, that doesn't build a church. It builds obedience to God. Let God take care of the attendance.
Yes, sir.
We're doing pretty good. Did you look around?
Amen.
God's taking care of it. God's reached you. God's kept you. Maybe we ought to go out and get somebody else. If you die today and you're not sure you go to heaven, don't walk out that door without knowing for sure you're going to heaven. You don't have to die and go to hell. You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you've been saved, never baptized, we can care for it today. I'm not here to force anybody. If you've been saved and baptized, like to join an old-fashioned church just like this and get part of something that's going to be in heaven, I say join the church. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven. I'm not going to ask you right now to raise your hand, but in a moment I will. But who would say, preacher, if I die, I am 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. Who would say, preacher, if I died today, I'm not 100% sure I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? All right. We've got a few little ones. Who'd say, preacher, something inside that sermon today is what I personally needed. I won't ask you specifically what it is, but you'd say by raising my hand, there was something in that sermon I needed today. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and literally scores of hands up. You may put your hands down. If you've been saved, if you've not made it public, we can do that. You've been saved and never baptized, you'd like to be, you can do that. If you'd like to join our church, any one of those things, you come forward, see me, and I'll make sure that we care for that today. And we would love to have you come.